Kings this morning, and wonderful song. Never heard that song before. Wonderful, wonderful. And don't forget to join us tonight for 6 o'clock service, and going to be continuing on with our series there. But 2 Kings chapter number 6, and over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at some passages in 1 and 2 Kings, and we're looking at another one of those situations, and something that we're focusing on a little bit more this year. Our theme is seeing Jesus and seeing God work in our lives and also allowing ourselves to be visible Christians. But if you're going to be a visible Christian, then you are going to face some battles. There are some things that are going to happen in your life. You're going to be targeted by the devil and his forces. And every day we go out, there are battles that we all are going to face. Now, before any battle, it is important to have our head in the game, so to speak, that we know what our objective is, If you look at what's going on over in Europe and in Ukraine, you can see one army has a very clear objective of what they're doing, defending their country, and another army that doesn't really know what they're supposed to be doing all the time. And you can see how even though one can be greatly outnumbered, if the opposing army does not have a clear focus, can be very easily defeated. But as a Christian, if we're going to go out and we're going to see and have victory, and I just want to pause here for just a moment, we can have victory as God's people. Amen. God wants us to have victory. Victory is not just a roll of the dice, if I have victory today, tomorrow I won't. We can have a consistent life of victory in the battles that God has for us. We need to have a clear picture of what is going on. And today we're going to look at three prayers that will help you prepare for and give you victory in the battles that we face in our daily life. So we're in the book of 2 Kings chapter number 6. If we could stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, we're going to look at verses 8 through 16, and then throughout the message we're going to continue on through the rest of this particular section of this chapter. So 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse number 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God said unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called the servants and said unto them, will ye not shew me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Let's pray and ask God's blessing this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would illuminate your word to us and that we would see the truths given to us here in this account, a miraculous account, dear Lord. And Lord, many times we feel like Elisha, that we seem to be outnumbered and we seem to be faced with overwhelming odds. Dear Lord, I pray that we would see victory that only you can give. I pray that you be with the service. Lord, if we're discouraged, that we would find hope and encouragement in your words today. I pray that you'd give me clarity of thought and the words to say this morning. And Lord, you are the Lord of the message. I pray that we would submit ourselves to you in our hearts and in our thinking. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Three Practical Prayers for Battle. Three Practical Prayers for Battle. And so the stage is set. We see that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, had decided he was going to invade Israel again. Syria was consistent in its oppression of Israel at this time, and later on, and earlier on in this was the Philistines. But so the Syrians were coming, and what was happening is that he was planning to have an invasion force come, was planning them to be in a particular spot and to catch the king of Israel unawares and to attack him. But God used Elisha to give the king of Israel intelligence, if you will, to know where Syria, the king of Syria, was going to be and where he was going to attack. So when all of this came to happen, this happened several times, this is not once or twice, probably three or four times, that the king of Syria said, there must be a spy among us. There's got to be somebody here that's telling them, that's a spy, that is telling them where we're going to go and attack, where we're going to put the invasion. And his servant said, and this was amazing, that this is a public thing, that they knew, it said, no, king, you don't understand. It's Elisha, the prophet of God, is telling the king of Israel what you say in your bedchamber. The most private things that you're planning, it doesn't matter if you don't tell anybody, God sees and hears and knows all, and he's telling Elisha to tell the king of Israel. So, of course, we see that Elisha, to the king of Syria, is a threat to national security. So he wants Elisha, and I'm telling you what here, he is not going to him to have a little chit-chat about this. More than likely, he was going to take him prisoner and have him killed. And so he was in the way of Syria expanding into Israel. But we see in verse number 15 that he sent a band out there. He sent someone out, a group of soldiers out to Dothan. And it says, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And right here, so number one this morning, we need of the three prayers. Number one, pray for a reality check. Pray for a reality check. Now, Elisha's servant saw something that no one wants to see. An army of soldiers. This city of Dothan was besieged, was surrounded by soldiers with the most modern weapons, chariots, tanks, if you will, today, right? Completely surrounded with no army in sight. There was maybe some defenders for the city, but that was about it. They were completely defenseless, completely outnumbered. And this group was sent for the specific task of taking Elisha prisoner because it was in the interest of the national security of Syria. So the very Elisha servant has a very human response. If we are faced with that situation, if you woke up in the morning and you found your house completely surrounded by Chinese soldiers or whatever country you want to pick, that's an enemy of the United States, there's a long list, but we go out there and they surround our house and there's no, and maybe you have a little pistol, maybe you have nothing, and there's no way, humanly speaking, that you can stand against those people surrounding your house. And guess what? You're going to have a very human reaction, as this man did, of how shall we do? Basically saying, what's going to happen to us, Elisha? What's going to happen to us? They're here for you, but I'm sure they made it known. Hey, we're here for Elisha. We don't know if this happened, but in other times in the Bible, hey, you send Elisha out, we'll leave you alone. We won't level your city. And so what goes on here is a man is saying, what's going to happen to us? How are we going to get out of this? And you know what? There are situations that we face, the same overwhelming odds. What's going to happen to us in this situation? What's going to happen to us? And you see this man, he's worried about this, the servant of Elisha. But then you look at Elisha's answer, and it could be puzzling for us. So we see here, in verse number 16, to the question, how shall we do? He answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Elisha, are you feeling okay? Elisha, there's me, and then there's you. There's no one else here. So you're saying that just me and you, we don't, I know you know math, Elisha, and, you know, two versus probably 100 or more, enough to surround a good sized city. So probably a couple thousand soldiers with horses and chariots. But also, you know what that illustrates? How afraid Benadab was of Elisha. Why would he send thousands of soldiers against one man? All right, but why? Because the testimony of Elisha and of Elijah was known throughout all of Syria and throughout all Israel and all over that part of the country. They knew who the man of God was. Elisha, I hate to tell you, but we don't outnumber all this host. Well, what was Elisha talking about? Elisha had a very simple answer. That this was a battle and Elisha had a reality check for his servant. Look at Psalm 55 and verse number 18. Psalm 55, 18. We'll read a couple of verses here because we have to understand if God is on our side, we outnumber the enemy. Amen? Even though, humanly speaking, we are outnumbered, if we're on God's side, we will never be spiritually outnumbered. Psalm 55, verse number 18. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls. Hold on a second. I'm in 52. 55 in verse number 18. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. So this is a psalm of David. And so we have to understand, remember, David was many times in distress because of Saul that was after him. If you look at the life of David, there were many times David was outnumbered, but because he was on the side of righteousness and on God's side, God was always with him, and he delivered him in the battle. We see that with David and Goliath. No human way that David would be able to kill Goliath, but he did. There was no way that humanly possible he would be able to overcome the Philistines and overcome the obstacles of Saul and to overcome all the enemies that surrounded Israel when he was king. No way. Israel was outnumbered, ill-equipped, but God was with them and they prevailed. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse number 31. A great verse. Romans chapter 8, verse number 31. And I think we need to get a hold of this reality when we look at the world outside, when you turn on the news channel, when you turn on your Facebook feed, when you look at all of those things, we look out there and say, God, there's no hope because we are outnumbered. We're outnumbered, God. How is this going to work? How are we to carry out the Great Commission? We're outnumbered. There is more on the other side than there are on your side. There's no way that we can win. Why do we see defeat today in Christian lives? Because they have given up on the hope that God can give them victory in these battles. Romans chapter 8, verse number 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You look at the New Testament church, you look at the book of Acts. If you want a title for the book of Acts, that is what it is. If God be for us, who can be against us? Overwhelming odds, miraculous things happening. And we're going to get to the miraculous part of what happens in this story. But first, is this how we do battle? Do we battle in anxiety and fear? Well, I'm going to step out there and I'm going to be anxious and I'm going to be worried and I hope it works out. Was Elisha worried here? No, he wasn't. He knew that God was there. He knew that God had the battle in hand. Do we march forward with timidity and intrepidation? Do we do that to say that, well, I'm going to go forward, but God, I sure hope this works out. You know, I'm going to keep looking at the cross. You know what? I think you would be worried if you were going into battle. I think your commanders would be worried about you. And say, you know what? I sure hope we win. You know, I don't know. I mean, I think this could work out okay, but this could go really bad. And you know what? If the person that is in the place of worry and anxiety and fear and timidity, well, I hope this works out. I'm not too sure about this. In the heat of the battle, you'll cut and run. In the heat of the battle, you're going to give in. In the heat of battle, I surrender, I give up. But wait a minute. Is that what happens here? Let's continue reading back in 2 Kings chapter number 6. You know, you look at Elisha. Elisha, I think you hit your head somewhere. What is he talking about? Verse number 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and of chariots of fire round about Elisha. Elisha was God's man. Elisha had a purpose. Elisha had a calling. Elisha was doing what God would have him do. And the enemy came against him. And you know what? God had a defense for him. What did David say? That God is my strong buckler. He is my fortress and my God. This is what we need to understand. Defenses in our life don't come from physical defenses. They don't come from mental defenses. They don't come from wittiness and philosophy and all the things that are exercises of the mind. Our defense is the Lord and the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you're going to go out to battle, you need to understand the defense doesn't come from you. The defense comes from God. And when we look at that and he said, opened his eyes, and you know what? He saw what Elisha was talking about. In human speak, Elisha didn't make any sense. Elisha has something going on up here. There's more. But then he said, Lord, let him see what I see. Let him see what your defense is. And this is exactly what we need to understand, that there is a defense around God's people. There is a defense that God would wants us to understand and wants us to trust in, and that will take away. You don't see Elisha have an anxiety attack here. You don't see Elisha worrying. You don't see Elisha, he knew what was going to happen. God had this taken care of. Elisha didn't have to do anything. I think there are times that we need to have our eyes opened. That's what I talk about here, reality check. We need to have our eyes opened. God is for us. And if God's for us, there's no one greater than God. There's nobody that can be against us. Amen. We need to pray for a reality check from God. If we're sitting there overwhelmed, well, I don't know, I don't think, I don't know. And you know what, God? You're there. Need to pray for that reality check. Not to let the false reality of Satan cloud our purposes. You know what? The devil loves to give a false reality. You know what? We live today in the day of virtual reality, don't we? And this is the thing, we can have virtual reality, pretty much anything. Facebook Meta now is promoting, you can basically have a virtual reality life. You can have a whole life, interact with your friends, go shopping, do whatever, all from the comfort of your home with putting a headset on. Right? If that doesn't sound Orwellian, I don't know what does. Anyway, but we look at those things, and guess what? The devil loves to create a false reality, but you know the number one problem in social media, you know what it is, and you know what they've done studies on, especially with young people, but not just young people, pretty much anybody, the number one problem with social media is that, I think it was 90% of people put things on their social media profile that are not true. Or they try to make themselves, present themselves to be someone who they really are not. They diminish the negative and they pump up the more positive things about them, in that they promote things on their social media that are not true about them because they want people to like them or think they are more important than they are. A verse comes to mind, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But that's what social media is many times. Not saying everybody uses it that way, but that's the trend toward it. A misrepresentation, a virtual reality, a virtual self. You know, you don't know whoever you're talking to online is really that person or not. You know, just because they have a profile picture doesn't mean that you're talking to a man or you're talking to a woman. You don't know who you're talking to sometimes if you don't know the person. The devil has a false reality, and the false reality that he presents, that he is more powerful, that Christians don't have any power, that Christians don't have any say, that Christians can't do anything, and that God is defeated. That's the reality that Satan wants you to know and wants you to believe. And you know what? If you turn on your TV set and if you look on your news online, you read your newspaper, it doesn't matter how conservative they are, that's how the world makes it seem things are going right now. That's how it seems. You know, you look at what's going on in Europe right now, and we see, well, there's no way that these great powers can be, these forces of evil can be defeated. And we look at these things. I'm so glad you look at these things. One of my wife's and my favorite pastimes, I know you'll probably be surprised at this, we like to watch reruns of Antique Roadshow. Okay? Yes, I know. Shocking. We love antiques. We love reading that. And one of the things that really struck me was the other night we were watching, it was the British version of it, and there was this man that was presenting the diary of a man that had gone through the prison camps in Japan and helped build the bridge over the River Kwai. If you don't know what that is, read your history about that. But just terrible situation that the man went through, and just he did it for freedom, and he made it through, and he was a big promoter. But you know, all the suffering and all the things that they go through, you know, we look at suffering today. You know why people fought for our country is because they believed in something. They believed that they were in the right. They believed in freedom, and many were Christians that they saw the evil that was going on in the world, and they wanted to stand against it, and they knew if God was for them. By the way, we wouldn't have won World War II if it had been for the Lord. Amen? You look at D-Day, there's all kinds of accounts of how the weather changed right when we came ashore. And all those things. Why? Because God was for us. If you're on God's side of things, no one could be against you. Okay, number two. Only on point number two. I got to get moving here. All right. Number two. Now let's continue reading. Number two. Look at 2 Kings chapter 6, verse number 18. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord, and he said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek." But he led them to Samaria. Now pause for a moment. Samaria is where the king of Israel was. So what had happened is that they came to him and came right up to Elisha. And so number two, what do we need to do? We need to pray for blindness to God's enemies. Pray for blindness. The pastor. Yes, we need to pray some imprecatory prayers. Now, I'm not talking about little physical blindness, but after declaring the host of God was with them, they came seeking for him. Through the power of God, Elisha requested that they be blinded. The entire band that had been set out against him was now helpless. The king of Syria had sought evil against Elisha. Elisha could have asked for many things, but he asked that they be blinded so that a lesson could be taught. Why did Elisha have him blinded? Because he was about to teach them a lesson, to show them something. We see this as one of only four examples of supernatural blindness mentioned in the Scriptures. First is Genesis 19 with the angels at Lot's house. 2 Kings 6 is the second. Acts chapter 6, when Paul was on the road to Damascus, when he saw Jesus, he was struck with blindness. And the other was Acts 13, Elymas the sorcerer, and Paul declared, called down blindness upon him for his perversion of the gospel and the perversion of the truth of God. So in this case, this blindness was not so Elisha could flee, but it was for the purpose of showing the power of God and also the mercy of God. So let's continue reading. Verse 20, and it came to pass when they were coming to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. So let me ask you a question this morning. Do you ask for blindness to the devil's forces? When we go out and present the glorious light of Christ, do we pray to God, I pray that you would smite the devil's forces, his demons and devils, with blindness so they don't know what's going on? Do we pray to God, the battle is yours, and I pray that you would blind those that would do evil in thy sight, that would stand against your Lord, that would stand against your Son, Jesus Christ, that would stand against the gospel, that would stand against the Bible? Have you ever had this happen in that people that you talk to, they're atheists or something else, but they can't seem to get it together, what they believe, or articulate what they believe, but they sit and they listen to the gospel and get that? Have you ever had that happen? So, oh yes, I've had that happen. That's God right there, blinding the forces of evil and blinding the spiritual eyes of those people. We need to understand that God wants us to win. Amen. So if you want a battle, why? Why does this happen? So that Jesus can heal their spiritual blindness. Remember, they're dead in their trespasses and sin. But do we ask God to shut the mouths of the devils that promotes false gospels and cults before we knock on a door? So what are you talking about? Do we understand the spiritual battle about there are devils, demons that are going about, and when you're talking to somebody, maybe they believe in the false cult of Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, or whatever it is, the devil is speaking in their ear. Do we ask God to silence their mouths to so that the light of the gospel can be clearly understood and seen in their life? Do we pray for the devils to be bound? We need to pray for those things. We need to pray for blindness. You know, when things are going through and we see that the liberalism of today, we call it liberalism, really it's a morality change that's going on in our world today. A morality change. Do we pray to the Lord, please blind the eyes of these on the Supreme Court that would allow such horrible, wicked things? And Lord, would you bring your purposes to pass? But not so that they can be destroyed, but so that they can hear and see. Because the devil loves to confuse things. The devil loves to diminish things, loves to confuse those areas. We need to pray for those. But then, so what's going to happen now? They're blind, their eyes open, they're in the midst of Samaria. Where did he bring them? He brought them, look at verse number 21, and the king of Israel, he brought them literally to the king of Israel's doorstep in his army. Brought them right to him. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, thou shouldst not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. So number three. So first we need to pray for a reality check. Number two, need to pray for blindness to God's enemies. Number three, pray for compassion on the enemies of Christ. Compassion. Their blindness was lifted, and they saw that they had been brought to Samaria, where the king's army was. The king of Israel asked a very important question. These men had been at a disadvantage of being blind, literally having been led by Elisha, maybe even probably by hand, so that they would know where to go. And the king of Israel asked if it was right to kill them. Was it right to destroy them? They're the enemy. Let's destroy them. Elisha said, no. Elisha's answer shows us the mercy of God. He said he is giving the king of Syria a chance. Ben-Hadad, he was giving him a chance. Now you'll read later on, Ben-Hadad didn't take that. Instead, they didn't come anymore into Israel, but they invaded Samaria. He instructs them to be fed and water given to them and send them back to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. His instruction was to show compassion to a captured and defeated foe. In the battles that we face, we must show compassion. When the foe is defeated, compassion must be. It should not be, oh wow, look at, I won, you've been defeated. That's why the Bible says that we should not rejoice when our enemy falleth. It should be break our heart and be sad to us. Because remember, those that live on the outside, those that are on the side of wrong, they are on the side of self, they're headed for destruction. If they haven't trusted Christ, they're headed for the pit of hell. They're headed for misery and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And no person should take pleasure in that because God doesn't. He says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his desire. It's not his, he does not take pleasure in destroying anyone. Neither should we. We should, when God destroys the enemy, when the enemy falls, we should not rejoice in that. But instead, what are we to do? We're to heap coals of fire upon their head. That's exactly what's being done here. And to have compassion. And you know what? That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. When we look at these things, if you look at World War II, you look at the forces of right, is that the German Nazi army was afraid to be captured by the Allies because they had been told that the Americans would shoot them on the spot. And actually, they were afraid to be captured by the Russians because the Russians did shoot them on the spot. But they wanted to be captured by Americans or by the British because they knew that we had compassion and we had morality and that we would give them medical treatment, we would feed them, they would be prisoners, but they would live and be taken care of. But on the flip side, especially in the closing days of the war in Germany, during the Battle of the Bulge, especially in those that followed, there were American units that were captured, and it was very common for SS units to capture them. In one account, of 150 men were lined up, they got a machine gun, mowed them all down, 150 Americans dead on the spot. Why? The forces of evil don't have compassion. The devil's crowd, the devil doesn't have any compassion. All he wants to do is destroy. But as God's people, let's not fall into that trap. We need to have the compassion of Christ. And that when they are a defeated foe, we can show them that God can heal them. When the forces of evil are blinded, do we fall on them and utterly destroy them? No, we show them compassion and show them the love of Christ. Don't ever hesitate to have compassion on those who are lost or those who have fallen from the faith. God will blind people in the midst of their sin, but they are seeking and groping for something. We've all met people like that, that they're blind and they know they are. They're seeking and they're groping, they're trying to find. Our job is all that serves you right. That's what your life brings you. No, what we need to do is say, hey, let me show you what the answer is. The answer is Jesus Christ. And the cross of Christ. We're coming up on the time where we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Resurrection morning. But in order to have a resurrection, there needed to be a death. There needed to be a punishment for sin, and that's what Jesus took upon himself. We need to share that compassion that Jesus had for the entire world. They need our compassion and pity, not our judgment and scolding. Even those that are saved and fallen away from the faith, you know, they turn their back on the church, they turn their back on the Bible, but they go down the road a bit. They go down the road in their sin. They go down the road, and this is what is hard for God's people sometimes. We used to know that they used to do right, they used to do these things, they used to come to church, they used to be faithful, but they've gone down the road of sin, they've gone down the road, they bought the lie, and then there comes a time when they come to the end of that road, and they find out it wasn't all that they thought it was going to be. They found out that God's word was correct, though they tried to deny it, though they tried to dismiss it. You can't deny or dismiss God's word or God's truth. And they come back to that place and they understand, you know what, I need to go back. And so they come back to church seeking for that. But what do they find? They don't find love and compassion. Instead, they're treated like they have leprosy. Oh, wow. What are you doing back here? well, you know, hi, well, I'm glad you're back in church, but, you know, we're going to run over here. You know what? Keep the kids away. Keep the kids away. Don't talk to them. Don't talk to them. You know, we know what they do. You know what they've been involved in. I'm so glad Jesus didn't do that to people. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't do that to you? We need to love people as Jesus did. Zacchaeus was a publican. He was a man that was known for thieving and for cheating. And you know what he did? Jesus said, I'm going to eat at your house today. He was just trying to see Jesus. But Jesus came and said, no, I'm going to eat at your house today. And you know what? We find out Zacchaeus got saved. And not only that, he got saved, he got right, and he paid back, according to the law, all that he had stolen from people. You know what? He was such a good publican, he even recorded. He was brazen enough to record how much he had stolen from people. Because he'll open his books up and, oh, I know exactly how much I've stolen from this one and this one, and I'm going to restore it all fourfold according to the law. And he did it. Aren't you glad? I said, well, Zacchaeus, you're too far gone. You've done too many bad things. I'm not coming to your house today. If we're to have the compassion of Christ, we need to act like we have the compassion of Christ. And when the law, those that are on the outside, you know what? When those that come back to church that have been doing wrong, you know what my wife and I do? We rejoice. We rejoice. Amen. You know what? So, well, you know, well, if it was your child, would you rejoice? If it was your family member, would you rejoice? Then rejoice with those that are rejoicing. And when people are starting to come back, maybe they haven't been in church in years. Well, they just didn't have a good spirit about them. You know that happens when people are under conviction. They get grumpy. Right? When they're under conviction, they know what the truth is, but they're fighting against it. People get grumpy. You know what? I pray for evangelists because, man, they deal with some grumpy crowds, don't they? Because they're preaching and the reaction either is to submit to God and come to the altar and repent and get right, or to sit there, well, I don't like what he's saying. He's stepping on my pet sin. Compassion. Show them the light of Christ and how he can heal them. That's what being a mature spiritual Christian is. So, what will the result be of these prayers? What's the result going to be? Well, first of all, you're going to have confidence in Christ. Elisha had confidence in what God was going to do. He didn't worry. He wasn't upset. Now, that servant didn't understand, but do you know what? Do you think that servant from then on had a confidence that no one else could match? You know why? Because he saw God do something miraculous. Because Elisha had seen God do miraculous things and had confidence in God. And you know what? As you mature and you start seeing some things and you start God doing some things and you see some victories in your life, you get some confidence in Christ, not yourself. Because it had nothing to do with you. You know what? Sometimes even our prayer life, God answers our prayers. Oh, wow. You know, God's impressed with my prayers. That's awesome. I mean, I can ask this and it just happens. Guess what? You're going to find the blessing of God dry up like that. Why? Because it had nothing to do with you. God was glorified. It's not about how good we pray or how flowery our prayers are. It's about our heart towards God. Another result will be peace for the road ahead. You're going to have peace in your heart. You're not going to be worried. You're not going to be anxious and all of these things. We have a pandemic going on, well, almost over. Who knows anymore what is going or not going. I think it's gone, but anyway, I'll say that, and then tomorrow everything's in the panic again. Anyway, but what this pandemic has been about has been a pandemic of worry and fear. What's going to happen? Right now, there's a pandemic. It wasn't, now everybody's worried. How are we going to pay the bills with gas prices at almost $4 a gallon? How are we going to pay the bills? You know what? And now they're just going to send you more money. If you can't pay your gas bills now, they're working on that. You know, spend more, make it worse. Go ahead, make it worse. Anyway, just throw some more money at it. That's the world's solution to it. That's not the solution. Trust in the Lord. And then what's another result? You're going to have confidence, you're going to have peace, and guess what? You're going to win. You're going to have victory. Amen. You're going to have victory in the battle. I said, Pastor, you don't understand the battles I face. That's right, I don't, but God does. God knows what battle you're facing. God knows what situation you're going to face. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that and the week after that and the month after that and the year after that and the decade. For all of eternity, He knows what's going to happen. Nothing surprises Him. He inhabits eternity. I'm so glad that I'm on his side. By the way, make sure you're on his side this morning. If you're not saved, you're not on his side. Even if you are saved, you can still not be on the side of God. Ask Ananias and Sapphira that. You know, do you believe they went to heaven? Well, if they trusted Christ, they did, but they sure did wrong, and God judged them for it. And just because we're God's children doesn't mean we're not chastised, we're not disciplined for doing wrong. But is our focus, is our life on the things of God and on God's side? I pray that it is. So go forward in confidence. Maybe you're dealing with a battle right now. Will you come and ask God to give you that confidence? And Lord, you gave me a reality check today. I understand now. I know that you're in charge. I know. I've been doubting it and I've been worried about it. Lord, I'm going to lay it at your feet and you win the victory. And he will. That's where great peace is this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless us as we come to your invitation this morning. Oh Lord, I pray that we would pray in the midst of the battle. Oh Lord, our strength fails us so quickly. Our wit and our wisdom fail us. But Lord, you never fail. Lord, you never abandon us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, you know all. And I pray that this morning we would grab a hold of that reality. Lord, help us to have the love and the compassion that we need. But Lord, that we would pray for the deceit and the blindness of the devil and his forces and the forces of evil. Those that work for him, Lord, that you would blind them. That you would blind them in their purposes to destroy your people and to destroy your word. We pray, Lord, for them to be blinded in every situation in our life. I pray, Lord, that we not be afraid to pray such prayers. But Lord, that you would be victorious and allow us, dear Lord, to see that victory. Bless, I pray, this invitation. I pray for any here today that are not saved. Maybe those that are not on the right side of things according to your word. And I pray, dear Lord, that they would get those things right. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.